While they're being dismissed, let me just say a few words before we get started. As you know, I'm back in seminary working towards a DMin, a doctor of ministry, and the class that I'm finishing up is a preaching class. And today, we're going to be leaving the book of the Gospel of Mark. This is my last sermon for this preaching class. So next week, we'll be back in Mark, and we should stay there for a while. But in the class, they assign me different genres to preach from, and this, my last one, is the genre of Old Testament narrative. So this morning, the sermon is going to be a little bit different. What I like to do is dive into a few verses and really just pull the meat off the bone. But in the Old Testament, when you're preaching from narrative, you just have to deal with big sections to get all the context. So this morning, we're going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to have a lot of scripture. And think of it as if you took a stone and skipped it along the water. We're just going to kind of skip along the text and try to dive deeper into our lives in the text this morning. That's just to give you a heads up. Am I sounding okay back there? So we're videotaping this. All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, you are everything. And we praise you for who you are and who we are in you. We praise you for your creation that's so wondrous and glorious. It proclaims your glory. And we thank you for the cross. Without the cross, your glory wouldn't be as glorious to us in our lost state. But because of Jesus on the cross, because he mediates on our behalf, because his blood sacrifice paid the price for our sin, oh Lord, this world is a beautiful place. And there are those, Lord, who are fighting, and there are those, Lord, who have found peace. And as we open your word together this morning, I pray that you would bless us, that your spirit would move as we read your word and discuss your word, that we would truly understand a little bit more of who you are and what you expect from us, your people. And help us, Lord, to truly stop fighting and rest in the peace that's found only in Jesus. Bless us now, and I pray that you are brought glory and honor. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, make no mistake about it, we people love to fight. I mean, life is one big wrestling match as we try to make it to the top, to be overcomers, to be conquerors, to be successful. If you are a parent of more than one child, you know that children love to fight, and our role as parents is lots of times just to be a referee. It is the innate selfishness and pride within all of us. It is sin. If you are the parent of a teenager, you know when their alarm clock goes off in the morning, it's not just an alarm to wake them up. It's the bell that sounds round one, and the fight's on. You know? The gloves are off. I mean, look at the movies we watch and the books we read. And you've probably noticed this resurgence in comic book movies over the last few years. But what man wouldn't like to be the Hulk for a few hours? Just to turn into a 12-foot green pile of muscle and run around smashing things. I mean, what a stress release. And what woman wouldn't want to be Wonder Woman? You know, wearing skin-tight leotards, your front cut down to here, and that every time a man looks at your body instead of your face, you just whack him, you know? I mean, doesn't that sound appealing? Guys whacking, smashing things, and ladies smashing guys? I mean, wow. The circle of life. We all fight. Even those of us who think we don't, we all fight in our own way. In fact, men fight one way and women fight another way. See, men tend to get mad and say something hulkish like, me angry, me bop your nose. And you know what he does? Whack! He bops the guy's nose, you know? Men tend to hurt each other physically. But ladies, please don't tell me you don't fight. Please. I've seen it. You know, Four. Ladies, you might not throw punches, but the tongue lashes deeper than any fist. One woman might say to another, oh, I just love those shoes. Those shoes are gorgeous. It's too bad about your bunions. Oh, I just love your lipstick. That shade of lipstick looks wonderful on you. Now what are you going to do about that mustache? You know? See, what ladies tend to do is they tend to compliment the things that can be changed and then comment on the things that can't be changed, and oh, that knife gets deep. I just love your hair. That perm looks great on you. It looks fantastic. Boy, your hair's getting thin. In fact, the sun is shining through your perm, bouncing off your scalp, blinding me. Men tend to leave physical scars. Women tend to leave emotional scars. And it's the scars you don't see that hurt the worst. You see, we're fighters. Life isn't easy, and, you know, we fight to survive. In the church, we call the one flesh union between man and wife, we call it marriage. In some countries, it's called kickboxing, you know? How can we make our marriages work when we're constantly sparring against each other as opponents? We can't. And you know what? There are people in other religions who have other gods, false gods, and their gods tell them to go fight. They tell, their God tells them to go. Purge the earth of the infidels. And let me tell you, that sounds pretty good to people who are natural-born fighters. I mean, sign me up for the Crusades any day. Tell me to love and serve people. And then, of course, we have Christianity. We have the truth. And we have the almighty, one true God of the Bible who says, stop fighting and love one another. I mean, we're natural-born fighters. We like to inflict pain. We like to make someone else look bad because it makes us look good. And God says, stop fighting and love one another, because the world will know that you're mine by the love you have one for another. Say, what? I've been fighting my whole life. That's what I know how to do. I don't know anything how to do anything else. You tell me to love people? First of all, I don't know what that means. Second of all, I'm not sure what that looks like. And here lies the tension. Let me give you a secret. Let me tell you the secret. This is the secret. In our fight against the world, we are in actuality fighting against God. But when we make peace with God, we find peace within, and then and only then can we make peace with the world. Our need this morning is to understand that we all fight against God. We all fight against God. Some people fight against God and they win their fight against God, and they find themselves to be eternal losers. And other people fight against God and they lose their fight against God, and they find themselves to be eternally victorious. So this morning we're going to look into the mirror of God's word, and we're going to look at the life of a man named Jacob. And in him we're going to see ourselves. We're going to look at this man Jacob who fought, and in his fight we're going to come to understand our fight. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Our text this morning is going to be Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. And again, this is our main text. We're going to basically cover three chapters in Genesis, but this is our main text. And as we cover more, a big chunk of text this morning, we're going to pull three main points out of it. Our first main point is alone we fight fear. Our second point is our ultimate fight is against God. And our third point is when we are whipped, we win. Alone we fight fear. Our ultimate fight is against God. And when we are whipped, we win. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your lives, seeking to be a Christian, bringing glory to God, you need to understand that when it comes to God and our eternity with him, know that we fight to lose, because in defeat we find true victory. This is our story. Let me read our main passage, Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. Verse 24, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When this man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. All right, as we get started in our first point this morning, we're going to find that alone we fight fear. Alone we fight fear. Turn in your Bibles back a page or two to Genesis chapter 31. This is basically where we're starting. And since I haven't been preaching out of Genesis, I'm going to have to give you the context here. So let me talk about Jacob a little bit and catch you up to speed. As you know, God chose Abraham to be the father of a new nation, his nation. And God made a covenant with Abraham, which involved land, blessing, and innumerable descendants, countless descendants. Abraham was given a son whose name was Isaac. And in time, Isaac married Rebekah, and Rebekah was pregnant with twin boys. And we're told in the Bible that the twins jostled in her womb. They wrestled each other even in the womb. And when it came time for the twins to be born, the first one that came out of the womb was this hairy red baby. And they named him Esau, which means hairy, basically. And the second child to come out came out grasping the heel of the first one, grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Jacob means heel grabber, and it became an idiom which meant deceit or deceiver. Jacob, heel grabber or deceiver. Now, Esau was an outdoorsman. He was a man's man. He was a hunter. You know, this is the kind of guy you don't mess with. Big old hairy brute. And one day he came in from the hunt. He was just famished. He was starving to death. And Jacob, the deceiver, deceived him. And basically, he got Esau to sell Jacob his birthright for a bowl of stew. We find that in Genesis 25:31. And then, as more time passes, the father, Isaac, remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaac's the father. Isaac is on his deathbed, and he's blind from old age. And he calls his oldest son Esau because he's going to place his hand on him and bless Esau. Esau's not around. So Jacob tricks or deceives his father into thinking that he's Esau. Isaac lays his hands on Jacob and blesses him instead. Jacob's life, especially his early part of his life, is a life of deceit. He's a deceiver. And even Esau said in Genesis 27:36, he said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Esau, his brother, said, "Isn't he rightly named deceiver?" And then we read in Genesis 27:41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." This big, hairy, brutish guy says, "I'm sick of my little wimpy brother. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. He is dead meat." And that's why Jacob gets scared and he runs away. He runs. And that's why he's deathly afraid of his brother for the rest of his life, basically. So Jacob splits town. He's out of there. His brother wants to kill him. He runs and he runs, and he finally runs into Rachel. And he falls head over heels in love with Rachel. And I spoke about Leah and Rachel on Mother's Day this year, so if you remember that message. But he's head over heels for Rachel. He goes to Rachel's father, Laban, and he says, "Yeah, you can marry my daughter, but you have to work for her 7 years." So he works 7 years. Finally, he's been dreaming about this moment. He there's a big wedding celebration, man. He parties down all night long. In the morning, he wakes up next to the wrong girl. It's not Rachel. It's Leah, her older, not-so-pretty sister. So what we find here is that the deceiver was deceived. And again, I spoke about Leah on Mother's Day. So he had to work 7 years, basically, for Leah. He had to work seven more years for Rachel, and then he married Rachel, her sister, also. And then the women start having this birthing contest, who can give Jacob the most children. Leah will always love Jacob, and Jacob will always choose Rachel. It's a heart-wrenching story. But again, here we have this man, Jacob. He's the child of promise, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God's promises to Abraham of land, blessings, and descendants would have to come, and they would have to come through this man, this selfish, deceiving man. So what happened? How did he change? And here we have Jacob's testimony, and in it we find our own. Again, our first point, alone we fight fear. Alone we fight fear. God came to Jacob, and he told Jacob to leave the land and go back to the land of his forefathers. Basically, God said, go back to the promised land. That's in Genesis 31:3. And Jacob discusses it with his wives. His wives basically say, you know, if God told you to go, we got to go. So Jacob, he just packs up everything. He packs up his wives, his children, his servants, his animals, and he just splits. He just splits. We find that this is a pattern in his life. He just splits. He leaves without saying goodbye to Laban, giving him any warning at all, because in the context, he's kind of afraid of him. So he just takes off, and Laban realizes that he's gone, and it takes him about a week, but he catches up to Jacob, and he confronts him. And in Genesis chapter 31, verse 31, we find Jacob says to Laban, I was afraid, because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. I was afraid. I was afraid. God told him to leave, but he didn't really have faith in God. He had faith in himself, and he was afraid. You see, alone we fight fear. Now, everything gets smoothed out between him and Laban, but in order to get back to the promised land, he's got to pass through Edom. This is the territory of Esau, this big hairy brute, his brother. And the last time he saw Esau, Esau said, you're dead meat, little brother. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. So Jacob, he's afraid again. He's afraid, and he starts scheming and planning. And what he decides to do is he starts sending all these gifts ahead of him to pacify his brother Esau. And he starts scheming, trying to save his own skin. He decides to break his group of people into two groups. So if Esau and his people attack one group, maybe the other group will get away. And you have to understand that God told him to go back. But again, he had no faith. All he had was faith in himself, and he schemed and he planned in order to save his own skin. We find in Genesis chapter 32, verse 7, it says, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He was greatly afraid. He was distressed. Later, in chapter 32, verse 11, he's praying to God, and he says, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. I'm afraid! I'm afraid. So what does he do? He doesn't turn to God. He schemes, and he plans to save himself. And in the beginning of our main passage this morning, in chapter 32, verse 22, Jacob, in fear, he sends all his people across the river. He sends all his possessions across the river. He stays behind by himself where he thinks it's safe, buy a little bit more time so he can think and scheme and try to work this stuff out. You see, Jacob, the deceiver, was deathly afraid. And even though God spoke to him, and even though God said, leave, he had faith only in himself, and he was afraid. Alone we fight fear. And I want you to see this morning that Jacob is me, and Jacob is you. We are all driven by fear when we feel like we are standing alone. And I don't have time to fully develop this message like I wanted to, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to plug my story in along with Jacob's, and as I plug my story in, I want you to, in your mind, to plug your story in, because this is our story. And my story might be a little bit different from yours. Your story might be a little different from Jacob's, because my story is a story of anger. You might not have been angry. You might have just been happy-go-lucky or just tossed to and fro by the waves of life, but still, even in our differences, we're the same. Outside of Christ, we're deathly afraid. So every time I start to talk about myself, I start with the same question. How does a boy learn how to be a man? And ladies, the question's for you too. I mean, how does a girl learn how to be a lady? How does a boy learn how to be a man? I'll tell you how, by role models. My father moved away, chasing his fortune. My stepfather turned out to be a royal dirtbag. I lacked role models. And as a young man, when you lack role models, you decide to choose someone. Choose someone who you want to be like. And I've talked about this several times, but you know who I chose. I chose Conan the Barbarian. As a young man, what does a real man look like? Like Conan. Conan the Barbarian. What does a real man look like? Like a barbarian. That's the ignorance of being a child. Conan, what are the three most important things in life? To crush your enemies, to see them driven before you, to hear the lamentation of the women. A barbarian. And you know what? I hated high school. I hated high school. You want to know why? Because I wasn't free to be a barbarian. But in college, oh yeah. I worked out. I filled out. Man, I used girls and I got in fights. I was free to be Conan. And do you know that those were the darkest, most unsatisfying days of my whole life? I was controlled, I was led, I was drunk with anger. I was so angry all the time. And now I can look back and I realize that anger is a manifestation of fear. I was afraid. I was deathly afraid. Could I have been trying to be something that I wasn't created to be? A barbarian? You know, I fought, and I dumped on people, and I used people, and I was afraid. You don't know why? Because when you use people and dump on people and fight people, you got enemies, and you're always looking behind you. And I hated myself. Your story might be a little different from my story. It might be different from Jacob's story, but it's the same story. Fear. I fought people. I fought myself. But you know what? I treated women badly. But you know what? I was fighting against God. And as I treated people badly, I was lashing out against God. I was trying to treat him badly. And as I lashed out, it was at God. And as I hated myself. And no matter what your selfishness and what your pride leads you to chase after or leads you to try to be in your life, know that you're fighting against God. You're fighting against God. Make no mistake about it. You see, outside of God's blessings, Jacob had everything to fear. Outside of Christ, we have everything to fear. Alone, we fight fear. This is our story. And this leads to our next point. Alone, we fight fear. As we move on, our second point is our ultimate fight is against God. Our ultimate fight is against God. Let me read again chapter 32, verses 24 through 26. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, this passage leads us to many, many questions, some tough questions. And honestly, I'm not going to try to answer those tough questions this morning. All I'm trying to show is that Jacob's fight is our fight too. Now, Jacob fights against God. Real quick, did he fight against God the Father? Was it God the Son, the pre-incarnate Christ? Was it an angel? Hosea 12, verse 4 says he struggled with an angel and overcame him. The angel of the Lord could be the pre-incarnate Christ, but even if it wasn't God, even if it was an angel, the angel was still God's representative, and Jacob fought against God, okay? Jacob was left alone. He was all alone by the campfire. He fights all night. He wrestles against the supernatural divine being all night long. The angel was not there to destroy Jacob, the child of promise, or else he would have been toast. And they're wrestling all night long. And just before daybreak, the angel reaches down and touches the socket of Jacob's hip. We could probably call it the biggest muscle on his body. And his hip is wrenched out of socket. And in pain, Jacob doesn't let go. He clings to the man, as the text says. He clings to the man. He won't let go. And this gives the phrase touched by an angel a whole other meaning. You know? But he clings to the man. He clings to this angel. And he says, "You got to let me go. It's almost daybreak." And when he says this, Jacob realizes this is not a normal man. This is something else, someone else. And he says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." He asks for a blessing. And the angel says this, verses 26 through 28. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, "What's your name?"
"Jacob," he replied.
Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with man and have overcome." Now remember, back then a man's name revealed his character. And this man, this divine man, says your name's going to change and your character is going to change also. His name was Jacob, heel grabber, deceiver. He says that will no longer be your name. Your name will be Israel. Israel basically means God struggles or God fights. That's exactly what it says. It says, you have struggled with God. God struggles, Israel. You see, this man, like all of us, who fought his whole life in fear, but now Jacob has been crippled. He's been weakened, and in his weakness, God fights for him. In verse 28, it says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Now, you might read that and think, well, he won his battle against this divine man. No, he lost. You see, in Hebrew, this word that's being translated here in the NIV is overcome. It means to be delivered. It means to be saved. It means to be spared. He fought against God, and he lost his fight, and in losing the fight, he was spared, he was delivered, he was saved. He lost his fight, and in losing, he was changed, and he was given God's blessing. You see, like Jacob, we must all fight God. For most of our lives, we fought in fear. We were scheming, trying to save our own skin, and we treated people poorly. And in all of it, we didn't realize it, but we were actually fighting against God. And there comes a time in our life when the Spirit starts moving within us, when Jesus, he just kind of starts knocking on the door of our heart. And when Jesus comes knocking, that's when the real fight starts. For prideful, stubborn people. You see, when I was a young man in college, when I was a barbarian, I remember being on a date with Abaya, who would become my wife. And I remember telling her, I will never, ever, ever set foot in a church again, ever. Joke's on me down that one, right? And I remember that when people would mention the name of Jesus, it would make my skin crawl. I hated it. It was war. It was outright war. And you know what? This brings us to the question, how can God love people who are at war with him? The depths of God's love for us is unimaginable. And when he says his love is unconditional, let me tell you, he means it. But in Jacob's fight, we see ourselves. In Jacob's fight, we see our fight. Jacob fought alone. You know what? This is a fight we have to fight alone. It's a personal relationship with God the Father through God the Son. It's faith in the Son. And I can stand by you, and I can encourage you, and I can tell you what the Bible says, but ultimately, you got a decision to make. It's your fight. It's your fight. This is a fight we all fight alone. Second, we see that Jacob fought all night. You know what? Our fight with God, it takes time. My fight, all in all, was over 20 years. For 20 years, I wrestled with God. What a waste of my time and his. Maybe he doesn't think so because he loves me unconditionally. But think of all the stuff we could have been doing instead of fighting and dumping on people. You know, Jacob was hurt. Make no mistake about it, this fight hurts. It hurts. God will take your strength. God will take your health. God will take your finances. God will take whatever he has to take to bring you to a breaking point where you have no other recourse but to just hold on to him. It hurts. And let me tell you, some people are so hardened, they're so hardened that God brings them to this breaking point, and still at the breaking point, they still reject him. They say, God, get the hell out of my life. And you know what God does? He leaves. He leaves them to their fear and their scheming and their plans as they try to save their own skin. These are the lost. These are the damned. Hell will be full of these people. But others are broken. They're utterly defeated. And in defeat, we find victory. In defeat, we found victory. Jacob was blessed. His name was changed, and thus his character was changed. You know what? In Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, we find victory. We find blessing. We find salvation. We find the gift of the Holy Spirit. We find power. We find purpose. You know, for the first time, we were able to, in surrender, we're able to devote ourselves to a new master, Jesus, instead of seeking to be the master. As Jacob would limp for the rest of his life, so we are changed. We are weaker, and in our weakness, we're made to depend on him. In our weakness, he is shown to be strong, and thus brought the glory. Jacob was given a new name. You know what? We are given a new name. In the book of Revelation, it says that we will receive a new name. We don't know what that is yet, but for now, our new name is Christian. And with the name Christian comes a new character. With the name Christian comes a new way of thinking, a new way of life, a new character which comes to the Spirit of God, which starts the process of sanctification as we become more like Jesus. And just as the place where Jacob struggled became very special and he renamed it Peniel, so the time and the place of our defeat comes very special, because at the moment of our defeat, that was the moment of our salvation. When we gave up and gave in, when we surrendered ourselves, and we finally said, I can't do it, and I'm tired of fighting, save me. And that was the most special point in our lives, when we made peace with God. So you should see yourself in Jacob's struggle, because it's our struggle. And what we come to understand is that we fight to lose, because in defeat we find victory. For the rest of our lives, we live in his wisdom and we live in his strength, and that is victory. Alone, we fight fear. Our ultimate fight is against God. And this leads to our third point this morning, which is when we are whipped, we win. When we are whipped, we win. In defeat, we find victory. Jacob goes to meet Esau, and as he crosses that river, he is tired, he's weak, he's crippled. He's no longer Jacob, but Israel. He's a changed man. The victory was God's. And what happened when Esau saw his little brother? What happened when this hairy brute saw his brother whom he swore to kill? Well, let's read Genesis chapter 33, verses 4 through 10. And Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you? He asked. Jacob answered, they're my children. God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, what do you mean by all these droves I met? Well, to find favor in your eyes, my lord, he said. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have to yourself, for yourself. Verse 10, no, please, said Jacob, if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Esau ran to his little brother, now Israel. He met his family. They wept together. And the icing on the cake, you can't miss this. The icing on the cake, if you look back at chapter 32, verse 30, it says, Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Then in chapter 33, when he's with Esau, he says in verse 10, "For to see your face is like seeing the face of God." When Jacob looks at Israel and says, "Seeing your face is like seeing the face of God," what he's saying is, God did this. This is a God thing. God fights for me, and God will receive the glory. Israel, Israel, God fights. God fights. God fights for his people. You know, we are not Israel. We're the church. We are not Israel, but being the church, God has promised us that we will be a part of the future promises of Israel. We've been grafted in. But what we see, the ultimate, the higher theology here, is God fights for his people, and we now are his people. When we fought in fear. We schemed and planned, and ultimately what we thought we were doing, we weren't doing at all. We're actually fighting against God. How can God be glorified through us, through our fear and our scheming, when we're trying to save our own skin? But when we surrender and give ourselves to him, and being his, when we give it all to him in prayer, he fights for us. And that's the message of the New Testament. I mean, why does God say again and again, don't take revenge? Revenge is mine. I do the fighting. And when I do the fighting, you will be victorious. He fights for us. He fights for us when we give it all to him. You know what? I am no longer a barbarian. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I stood against him. I was whipped. And having been whipped, having lost myself, I found my true identity in Christ. And now, no matter what happens in my life, no matter what persecution or trials come, I know that I know that I know that I've won, because I'm one in Christ. You know what? Life is no longer about fighting. It's about serving. Life's no longer about winning. It's about losing more of myself so I can become more of him. Life is no longer about what I can get. It's about what I can give to his glory. And my life is now in him, and I no longer fight with my fists. I fight on my knees, because when I give it to him, the glory and the honor and the victory is his. It's his. You know what? God fights for his people. God fights for you, and he fights for me. So let me ask you, are you still fighting? Are you still living in fear? Are you still scheming and planning against the Labans and the Esaus in your life? Don't you realize that if you truly won the battle against God, that you would be an eternal loser in the fires of hell? I mean, don't you realize how much God loves you? Don't you realize how much God gave for you? He gave his son, Jesus, on the cross so that we might live. Give in to God, but don't let go. Give in to God, but don't let go. And the world tells you to win at all costs. We're winners. But when it comes to this fight, this lifelong fight, that's ultimately a fight against God, in defeat, in being whipped, we find victory, and we win. So stop fighting and start loving each other. Make as you make peace with God. You know, stop fighting and find peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Well, how in the world do you live at peace with everyone? By making peace with God. And if you've made peace with God, you truly understand that in Christ you're set free. And a lot of the stuff we used to fight about just doesn't matter anymore, because we know who we are. Our identity, our new name, and our new character. Who we are in Christ. And Christians, I want to tell you right now, the world hates you because the world hates God and they're fighting against him. You know, I want to tell you right now, Christians, that people will persecute you because they're trying to persecute God. They're fighting against him. And you know what? Most marriages that are on the rocks are so because one or both spouses in that marriage relationship are fighting against God. And when one is fighting against God, they take it out on the other. And if a Christian brother or sister wounds you with their tongue, know they're either immature in Christ, or two, there's sin in their life and they're fighting against God and they're taking it out on you. And young women, why are you to marry a Christian man? Because a Christian man has already found victory in defeat. And if you marry a man who is still at war against God, you're going to be caught right in the middle of that war, and he's going to dump on you because he's trying to dump on God. It's really pretty simple. The world's at war. And I could go on and on and on, but understand that Jacob's fight is our fight. He was a deceitful, fearful man who struggled with God, who lost. He got a new name, Israel, and became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. We are deceitful, fearful people, and we have struggled or we are still struggling against God. And if we surrender to God, still holding on to him, we will be blessed and become a new creation through his Spirit. And all those out there beyond the walls of this church who are still acting like and living like barbarians, they're just doing what barbarians do. They're just fighting. But ultimately, they're fighting against God. But we can find peace in our lives. We can stop fighting when we make peace with God and receive the spiritual blessings that await us in Christ. And know that if we lose the fight, we're victorious. We fight to lose. What does that mean? It means every morning we wake up surrendering our will, surrendering our wants, picking up his cross and carrying it as we follow him. We fight to lose. Because the devil's on our back saying, win, win, win. You can feed him. You surely will not die. You will be like the Most High. No. We fight to lose because in defeat we find the victory. And that's the ultimate fight. And that is our story. I close with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58, which say, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Praise God. I invite the praise team to come up. So basically, there's two groups of people. There are those in Christ, there's those outside of Christ. There are those seeking to live inside the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of Satan. And those outside of Christ, they're fighting, and they hate, and they scheme, and they lie, and they lust, and they do all that they do. But no, spiritually and ultimately, they're fighting against God. And if you are fighting against God, it's a fight you're not going to win. But if you give in and give up surrendering, you find that you've won. If you're fighting against God, then in the privacy of your mind and in your heart and right there in your chair, you can just say, Lord, take it. I'm done with this. Change me through your Spirit and make me a new creation and give me peace. I'm tired of living in constant warfare. That's salvation. But let me tell you, Christians, we can fight against God too. Our hearts can be hardened. We can choose sin. And when we do, it's a battle. The war is over. We're saved, but we can battle. And when you battle against God, you take it out on his people. You want to know why we can't all get along? It's because some of us, most of us, maybe all of us, are fighting these battles against God as he's working out the pride and the junk and the scheming in our hearts. But the ultimate battle, bottom line of Christianity, the message of Satan is, you can do it. The message of God is, you can't do it, but I've done it for you. So stop trying and just accept his gift. If there's a special need or prayer that I can pray for you, please come up front and I'll pray.
Randall. Please stand as we worship our Lord.